We are looking at the title today of What's Wrong with Pick a Mixed Religion. We're going to do that by looking at a moment in Israel's history where they played pick a mix with God. They thought, I want that bit of God, but I don't particularly like that bit of God. So I'll pray and then read the passage, and we'll see what it's got to say to us on this topic of pick a mixed religion. Let me pray. Father, we pray that whatever stage we're at here today, whether we'd call ourselves a follower of you or not, that you'd help us to see what you're really like. Please help us not to play pick and mix with you. Help us to see you as the perfect God that you are and love you the way that you are. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Right, I'm going to read this passage. So this is from the book of Exodus, which is in the Old Testament. God's rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he comes to Mount Sinai, and this is the episode where they build for themselves a golden calf. So it's there, printed on the inside of the sheets. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this man Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them on the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Two big points in bold there in the sheets. Don't reshape God's character. God's character is our only hope. Don't reshape God's character. God's character is our only hope. Have you ever tried to reshape someone to suit you? When I was growing up, I like James Bond. I was a big fan of James Bond. A new DVD had come out, and I wanted it. And it was my mum's birthday coming up as well. And I thought, what would my mum really like for her birthday? I know, James Bond. She opens the DVD, and instead of being impressed that I'd spent the £12, which for me was a lot of money at the time, on a present for her, she's just going, why have you bought me this? I don't like it. I'd somehow persuaded myself she loved James Bond. Not true. It was all to do with me reshaping her to be what I wanted her to be. A James Bond watcher, so I could watch my James Bond. Maybe your boss at work's done a bit of reshaping on your character at points. They don't mind working weekends, do they? They get, we're a team. You do mind. They've just reshaped what you're like. Have you ever wanted to reshape God so he suits you better? I guess like a kid takes a bit of Play-Doh makes a snowman out of it to start off with, then scrumples it up again and turns it into a snake. Let me just reshape what's there. I love God, but I wish he was a little different. I love the rescue and love part, but if we could just ease up a touch on the judgment part, that would be great. Maybe you could be a little bit less old-fashioned about some of the morality, sexual stuff, alcohol. Maybe you could be less down on other religions. Maybe we'd want to do pick a mix religion. Take a shopping trolley down the supermarket aisle and say, well, I like that bit. Let's get that in the trolley. And ooh, how did that get my trolley? Get that bit out. Are we allowed to do that with God? Why is it so wrong? I want to persuade us that Israel in this passage were trying to do exactly this. They were reshaping God's character into what they wished he was instead of what he actually is. And that wasn't to make God better, that actually made him worse. He's perfect as he is. If you draw a moustache on the Mona Lisa, you're not adding something that improves it. You're adding something, you're changing it in a way that makes it worse. Don't reshape God's character. It might not look at first glance that Israel are reshaping God's character, but just have a think with me. Which commandment do you think Israel are breaking when they build the golden calf? I don't know if you've grown up knowing which of the Ten Commandments is which. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't worship a different god. And that's what I thought they were breaking here. But actually, look down at verse 5. Because they think they're worshipping Yahweh, God. Halfway down through verse 5, it says, tomorrow, Aaron says, shall be a feast to the Lord. To Yahweh in capitals. That's the name that God's revealed about himself in Exodus chapter 3. They think they're worshipping Yahweh. Now, the second commandment was don't make an image, and could include making an image of the true God. First off, it seems like that's the command they're breaking. They think they're worshipping Yahweh. I think this is right. They think they're complimenting Yahweh. A calf, it could just as easily be a kind of young bull calf, a kind of symbol of strength and virility. And that would make sense because Israel has just seen God being very, very strong. They've just watched him split a Red Sea in half that they could walk through on dry land and said plague after plague against the Egyptians. He's looked very strong. But the problem with comparing God's strength to a bull, saying strong, God is strong like bull, is that it's not a compliment, it's an insult. He's incomparably stronger. If you're up to one of the world's strongest man competitors or someone in the Olympics who's in the weightlifting, and you say to them, look, you're so strong, you're strong like ant. I'd send that in a text rather than say it in person just in case they swing for you. But it's not a compliment. I mean, you'd have a point in a sense, you know, ants can lift 1,000 times their own body weight, whatever it is. But it's not a compliment, it's an insult. And it is like that with God. God is not strong like bull. God is so incomparably stronger. To think a bull summarizes what he's like is an insult. And bulls aren't known for their love. God has shown his love for his people in rescuing them. To think a bull captures what God is like, it's an insult. God's been revealing what he's like all the way through Exodus. Saying, look at my deeds. That's how you know what I'm like. Listen to my words. I'm this powerful, I can split a sea in half. I'm this loving, I'll rescue you and bring you out. He's not said at the burning bush, I am like bull. He said, I am who I am. I'm incomparably great. How would we apply this first thing, reshaping God with this image? Well, they emphasize God's strength at the expense of his love. Maybe we do the other way around. Emphasize God's love at the expense of his strength, his justice, his rightness, his rule. You can see it a little bit in pictures of Jesus, I think. I want to be a bit careful with this because you don't want to put an absolute ban on pictures of Jesus because God took human form in the person of Jesus. But some pictures of Jesus, when you look at them and the way people seem to respond to them, you know, he's always there holding little children in his arms, or he is this little baby. He's just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and wouldn't say boo to a goose. That's distorting our image of Jesus. Do you see how that works? He's the ruler of the whole universe. Don't let that picture distort. Don't use a picture as a way of playing pick and mix with Jesus. I'll only ever paint him as a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And beware the strong like ant problem. So the statue of Jesus that towers over Rio de Janeiro, we're going to see it a lot, aren't we, in the next few weeks at the Olympics. Beware the strong like ant. He's not that much bigger than us. His statue should tower over the world. And yet, over the whole universe. And yet that's still not enough to contain how great Jesus is. Don't reshape God's character with the images. Don't reshape God's morality. Now, there's a lot more going on in this passage than first meets the eye. Verse 6, have a look down at verse 6. So in this celebration, this feast before this calf, it says this, they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Play here, same word as back in Genesis 26. It's a euphemism. It's a sexual euphemism. Pagan religion festivals, religious festivals of the day were renowned for being just wild, wild parties. And Israel, as they've gone down the supermarket aisle, have thought, what? We'd like a bit of that in our religion, please. People then, same as people now, want to have sex and get drunk. And they hit on religion as an excuse to do that. And Israel wants a bit. Israel act like God is a bit of Play-Doh. Just pull him around a bit, just reshape him. He doesn't mind that, does he? They play pick and mix with God. A guy called Andrew Satch says this about this passage. The advantage of design your own God is design your own ethics. The advantage of design your own God, well, I'm in control of how strong and how loving he is design your own ethics. I get to say what God likes and what he doesn't like, rather than him. Pretending my mum liked watching James Bond got me what I wanted. It got me the James Bond DVD. Pretending God was all right with adultery as long as it was part of a religious festival, it got them what they wanted. It's a shocking picture of false religion when you take in scene, isn't it? They were there saying, we love you, Yahweh. We love you. We're giving you all our gold. Have the gold. We know that you gave that to us in the first place. Have it back as a worship for you. Look, verse 6, here are burnt offerings and peace offerings. Maybe they're saying, well, we admit our sin. We want peace with you. And all the time, they're not worshipping the real Yahweh. They've twisted him into something else. And they're planning to go out and ignore his rules. Ultimately, they do break the first commandment. Worship of Yahweh has become worship of the God of their imagination. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, Paul warns the Corinthians not to accept another Jesus. That sounds a really weird phrase, doesn't it? There's only one Jesus, right? How can you accept another Jesus? Well, it's just that false teachers were in the church and they were presenting a different account of Jesus that was so different. It just wasn't Jesus at all. 2 billion people on the planet say that they believe in Jesus and trust him. The question is, which Jesus do they believe in and trust? If you're ever looking for a church or looking for a new church, the question is not, are they excited about Jesus? It's which Jesus are they excited about? I'm sure the Israelites were very excited about their golden calf version of Yahweh. But it wasn't the real Yahweh. Maybe you're not a Christian here, and you've heard the suggestion, you know, God isn't real. He's just a projection of what people wish was there. You've heard that? Sigmund Freud, isn't it? Marcus did a talk the other day entitled, Is Faith Just a Psychological Crutch? It'd be well worth going on the website and listening to that talk if that's a question you've got batting around. I want to say Jesus is the proof that there is a God, and it's reliable eyewitness evidence. But I don't want to sound like Christians are naive and don't think that there's a lot of projecting going on. There is a lot of projecting done under the name of religion and under the name of Christianity that just plays pick and mix, that doesn't say what is God actually like, what has he revealed himself to be. It says, what do I wish was there? How would we apply these truths? How would we apply this idea of not reshaping God's morality? Look, the Bible's not obsessed with sexual sin. There are lots of ways people do wrong in this world. But sexual ethics is the issue this passage throws up. So I hope you don't mind if we talk about that just for a moment now. God invented sex. He invented it as a joyful physical expression of a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. And yet, since the fall, each one of us is born preloaded, pre-installed, if you like, with sinful sexual desire. That's what each person on the planet experiences. And the real Jesus wants to call us back to his original intention, heterosexual marriage. Yet people with a Play-Doh Jesus are busy reshaping his agenda for sex. Sex for marriage is fine. Whatever the sexual sin is, heterosexual, homosexual, have a lot of sexual, they're not listening to the real Jesus. They're reshaping him. If you've got questions about some of this, a friend of mine called Ed Shaw has written a book called The Plausibility Problem, The Church and Same-Sex Attraction. Ed Shaw would say he experiences same-sex attraction, but he doesn't think it's right for him to act upon that. And he thinks it's good reason to believe that's what the Bible has always taught and what God has always believed. And then that throws up a whole load of questions. But it'd be a moment where I personally am very tempted to reshape God into something different to how he's revealed himself. Sorry to pull a pin on a grenade and just chuck it out in the room there, but do come and ask me questions about that if you'd like to afterwards. Whatever our temptation, all of us face a Play-Doh Jesus temptation. I like to believe that 10% of my money is God's and the rest is mine. I like to believe an hour a week on a Sunday is God's, or sitting here on a Thursday lunchtime, well, that's God's, but the rest of the time, that's mine, isn't it? I like to believe that. I like to believe it's all right for me to just live for myself when it suits me and help others only when I can be bothered. That's not the real Jesus. Let's resist reshaping him into what we wish was there. Thirdly, very briefly, as we rush through these last few points of the sheet, don't reshape God's response. God tells Moses what's going on, and verse 10, God tells him, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them. God, this is why pick and mix religion is so wrong. God hates it when he is distorted. And his love that he stands for, his rightness, his justice that he stands for, is distorted and ignored. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. Now, God reveals his hatred of sin, and yet he reveals his love of mercy. God is not just some ogre in the sky who's out to ruin our fun. He loves us, he cares for us. And verse 14, the Lord hears Moses' prayer. He loves mercy. He relents from the disaster he has spoken of bringing on his people. It goes how we think it should go. Sin, hot anger, relenting, mercy. And yet if you read the rest of Exodus 32, that's not where the story ends. Verse 35 says, the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. You don't have him over a barrel. It's not his job to forgive. Be in awe of the mercy. Don't think it's our right. In a sense, God seems a bit schizophrenic. In this passage, and in a sense, in the whole of the Old Testament, he seems to flip between mercy and justice, and giving people what they deserve, and then being merciful, and then giving people what they deserve, and then being merciful. How does it hold together? Well, as we close, we find out it holds together, ultimately, in his character, at the cross, as he holds out just mercy, and it holds together in a person. God's character holds together in a person. In Exodus 32, it seems to hold together in the person of Moses. So Moses goes up onto the mountain and pleads for mercy. And yet, later on in the chapter, Moses acts as God's agent of justice and brings capital punishment on people that have been worshipping the golden calf. Moses embodies God's justice and God's mercy. And Moses goes up on the mountain in the second half of Exodus 32, and he says, if it's possible, I'm going to try and make atonement for you. And he says to God, look, if this will help, blot my name out of your book, if that will make atonement for their sin. And yet we find it's held together most perfectly in the Lord Jesus, the greater Moses. The agent of God's justice, who will sit on the throne of the universe. And yet the one who, as he died on the cross, as he held out his arms of love, as his body was horribly contorted for the way we've reshaped God, our sin in doing that, he held out just mercy to us. He didn't say, perhaps I can make atonement. He made atonement. Successful. He offered perfect mercy, and his name was blotted out of God's book, in a sense, that our name could be written in it. And it holds together perfectly God's character. Sin is punished. God is just. It's just the punishment doesn't fall on us. If we trust Jesus, it falls on Jesus. God's character holds together in a person. Don't reshape God's character. God's character is our only hope. Well, there's a chance to ask any questions people have got, but let me pray for a moment now. Father, thank you that you're perfect in everything you do, in everything you stand for. Praise you that you're perfect in your justice, that wrongdoing in this world is not ignored and swept under the carpet. We praise you that you're perfect in your mercy. Please help us resist reshaping you. Help us see the way we insult good things in the universe and insult you as we do that. Please help us resist that. Help us see the wonder of your Son and trust him as the one who holds together your character. And we pray that you get the respect you deserve. Amen.